Good morning to you all. I get to practice that y'all here, you know. If you turn with me to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, we'll have a scripture reading there. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he who hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in a stone a new name written, which no man knoweth except he that receiveth it." Let's look to the Lord in prayer again. Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you that we can read the Word of God publicly, that you have given us freedoms in this country to be able to expound the Word of God, that we can meet and worship together unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all these things. And we pray as we expound the Word of God, that, Lord, your words would be the ones that are spoken, that you would touch our hearts to every need that is here as we look into your Word. Thanking you again, Father, for the blessings that we have to have the Word of God in our hands, to be able to read it, meditate upon it, and also obey it. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at the book of Revelation, and I just found out since last time I preached last month that Johnny Gordon is also doing it on Thursdays. Well, those of you who go on Thursdays get to hear it twice, okay, because this is something the Lord has laid on my heart to study the book of Revelation, so I'm going to continue studying it, and I'm just sharing with you what I get the chance to study. So I get to share it with you, but I have to study it first, and I really enjoy getting the chance to do these studies in Revelation. If you turn with me to chapter 1, I'd like us to look at a few verses. Chapter 1 and verse 3. I asked you last time if you would be reading the book of Revelation. And if you know, the book of Revelation in chapter 1 verse 3 tells us that we have a blessing. It says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is at hand." This is a book in Scripture that specifically tells us by just reading it, by heeding to it, by listening to it, we are going to be blessed. And I think that comes from the fact that oftentimes as people, as human beings, we are very conscious of time and space today. And we don't look towards the future. As I've been doing, you know, different remodeling jobs at the house, and I have to work over my head, and I do stuff, and I say, well, remember that what I told you about this one marketing student told me? He said, people don't look up. So if you're going to make a flaw, have the flaw high, because people don't look up. What does that tell you of us? We're not people that lift up our eyes, especially now. I've got bifocals too. So when the bifocals, you know, my head tends to be more down than up. And I'm finding myself, I'm working under the car, or I'm working under the sink or something, and I'm saying, I can't even see that anymore. It's just, now I know why people who are middle-aged lose their jobs, because they can't see. And, you know, I can't, well, you know, I'm struggling there, and I'm pushing my glasses, and the sweat's coming down. Well, it's hard to look up. The society in which we live in tries to make us always look down. And the Scriptures, the book of Revelation, tells us, get your eyes up. Look. Look not only space-wise, but time-wise. If you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, how would you live today? If you knew exactly what was going to happen tomorrow, how would you live today? If you knew you had 5 days to live, how would you live those 5 days? I hope that there wouldn't be too much change in your life. Really. You know, if you put your house in order, fine. But we just got a letter about 3 or 4 months ago from a sister out in Iowa. She never met us, and all of a sudden, she started writing us letters and sending us a monthly gift. Never saw this thing. And when we were back in the States, she said, please come by and visit. She put us up in a hotel. She said, I want you to have a swimming pool. So the kids were all little. And here we're talking to this sister, godly sister, never been married, worked, for the Federal Reserve Bank, now retired, but she had a heart for missions. Well, we got a letter a couple months ago where she had cancer. And she was gone in less than 2 weeks. The only thing she had to do before she had to depart and be with the Lord is just kind of figure out what the will was going to do and who was going to get what. That's all she had to take care of. The rest she has been taking care of all along in her life. And I thought to myself, what an example that is to make sure that our life is in order. And when we look at the future and we see that the Lord is coming, I ask you the question, is your life in order? And as I read the book of Revelation, I tell you, there are certain sections in this book that just make me shiver because I see what is going to happen. And it makes me stop and think, Lord, may I be ready for when I hear the shout. That I don't, when the shout comes, you're not making the bed, you're not cooking a meal, you're not cleaning the house, you're not fixing anything, you're gone, you're going to be with the Lord. So we might as well be doing what we're supposed to be doing when we're supposed to do it. And if we're supposed to be, can you imagine, we're supposed to be here with the Lord's people on a Sunday morning, and you're off doing something else, and the Lord wants to come on a Sunday morning, and bang, He catches you up to say, what were you doing today? Well, Lord, I was, can you imagine the excuses that are going to happen? Or a prayer meeting. I tell you, it's fascinating to come here, and we fill up this whole section. I don't know about you, but I am thrilled that on Wednesday night we come here, and there's enough people here to pray. Sometimes there's a lull, but almost all the time, it's somebody's praying. And that's rejoicing in my heart. That I rejoice in my heart to see that. So the book of Revelation is telling us that we're going to have a blessing. Now, if you remember, let's look at the key verse. Let's jump over to verse 19. And this is how the book of Revelation is divided. Chapter 1, verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. So chapter 1 we looked at, and this was back in January and December, before we went back to Spain. We looked at the person of the Lord Jesus, the picture that John had seen with the Lord in all His glory. And so that was the things that he has seen. Now the things that are, we're in that section right now. That's the seven churches that John writes to the churches in Asia. And then after that, it's going to be the things that are going to be afterwards. Or I would say the tribulation period and how that all develops. But stop and think now, as we have been looking at the seven churches, and I've mentioned this to you several times, the seven churches in Asia were seven literal churches. They were there. And the first one we looked at was the Ephesian church, which we looked at the word Ephesus, Ephesian, means desirable. The church that had something desirable. It was a church that had everything going for them. And they were doing all sorts of good, wonderful things for the Lord. But the Lord had one thing to say bad about them. Remember what it was? You've lost your first love. Those of us who had an opportunity to go to a wedding here a couple weeks ago, who have seen the newlyweds on their way back, can see, before the wedding, they were touching a little bit, but after the wedding, they're holding hands and they're right next to each other, and every once in a while they're kissing. There was that joy. Now, what happens when you've been married 60 years? Well, I know we're more fragile and we've got to be careful. You know, if you give your loved one a big hug, you might break a bone. I understand that. However, it's that we sort of get used to one another that we forget to tell one another the appreciation and the love that we have for one another. I hope as time goes by and if the Lord doesn't come back soon, as I keep coming to the breaking of bread, I keep growing fonder of my Savior and your Savior. There's nothing like the breaking of bread. You know, I'm preaching here, but I was over at Brother Les's house, and he has that big television there, and he's got all those channels to flip through, and they got that Christian channel, boom, and you can hear preaching all day. You can. You don't even have to come out to a local church to hear preaching. You can hear it all on television or on the radio. It's good messages in a lot of those places. But one thing they don't have on television, you can't worship over the television. You can't worship over the radio. We have to be together to worship. That's why the Lord has called us to come together. And it's when we come together and we hear one another as the Lord is working out, He's working it out by His Spirit, the worship of our hearts, I tell you, tears come to my eyes. Tears come to my eyes. And that motivates me to serve my Savior more this week than last week if I can do it. We were having a discussion this week, the family, we've gotten back in the swing of things, having our devotional together, and I get sometimes carried away, you know. My kids don't tell me, you always giving us a preaching. They don't do that. They respect me on that one. But I get going. And I'm thinking, we have all day. How many hours are in a day? 24. How many hours in a week? 168. Well, can we ever take vacation from glorifying the Lord during the day or during the week? We shouldn't. So if we go to Pittsburgh on the 16th of September and we're cleaning windows or we're sweeping, that's all as unto the Lord. But the cream of unto the Lord is when we come to break bread. Because hopefully the washing the dishes, the washing the clothes, driving to work and working all day and driving all the way back, going to class and studying, coming all back, that should all be done for the glory of the Lord Jesus. And let me tell you, when we're doing that all during the week, on Sunday morning when we come to break bread, our cup, like someone says, is overflowing. It's overflowing because it's just one more thing, but it's the thing that brings it all together. And that Ephesian church was desirable. They had wonderful things, but they lost their first love. When I come and I break bread, the one thing I have to stop and do, I have to examine. I'm told to look in, not to get this psychiatric trip on myself, but to say, okay, whatever their sin, confess it, get it straightened out, and partake. You know, we don't come to the breaking of bread not to partake. Did you know that? We come to the breaking of bread to partake. If I'm a Christian in good standing with the Lord and with His people, I come to the breaking of bread to partake. I don't come to just sit back and watch everybody else. You know, this isn't a spectator sport. And we're all involved. And you know what, sisters? You're involved just as much as the men are involved. You know, I find that sometimes it's just, well, I don't have to have anything to say. I just have to sit there. I said, what? Your heart better be in tune that you're praying that us men better be getting off our... better be getting up and standing up and doing what the Lord is calling us to do. Because, you know, I find as men, we tend to be sitting back and we get lazy. And I tell you, it's when the sisters are praying, I believe many times, that we are encouraged to get up and respond to the Spirit's movement in our hearts. So, the Ephesian church was desirable. They were lost their first love. We are not to lose our first love. Then we studied the church. The second church that we looked at was Smyrna, which means myrrh. And if you remember, it was the crushing fragrance. They suffered tremendously, the Smyrna church. And so, you know, when we suffer for the Lord, you know what happens? There's a sweet fragrance that goes up to the Lord. But how do you suffer? How do you suffer? Do you suffer gripingly or do you suffer joyfully? Because one gives glory to the Lord, the other takes glory away from the Lord. Because when I suffer, it's unto the Lord. When I'm persecuted, when I go to work and, you know, I have to stand up for righteousness, for the truth, and I say what I have to say, you know, people aren't going to look at me very nice. They're not. I don't know if you've come to grips with that one. I think I told you some years ago, I have a brother-in-law who's Jewish. And from day one, they train him as Jews, nobody's going to like you. They're going to hate you out there. So you better learn what it is to look at God and look for your refuge in God. Interesting. The mindset. Jews go anywhere and they're normally the ones that are the bosses and have people working for them. Interesting mentality. But I, as a Christian, do I have that mentality? If I'm going to go somewhere and if I'm going to live how God wants me to live, am I going to be buddy-buddies with everybody? No. I remember when I was working out in Iowa, I was working in a foundry, testing sand. Dirtiest, filthiest job I've ever had. But I remember that job. I recall there was another Christian working in that foundry. He was an older fella. And I remember what the people did to him. And I tell you, I look back and I said, Lord, give me courage and strength like this fella has. He would be working on the line, you know, this hot brass would be coming on the belt. And one day the guys, ha ha ha, threw up a centerfold of the Playboy and they put it on there. You know what that brother had to do? He just let that brass go by. He looked the other way and that passed by and everybody was down below just laughing, ha 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 ha. But you know what? He let them have it in the cafeteria afterwards. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to hold each one of you accountable. And I tell you, I said, whoa. I was only in my early 20s, and this fellow is probably in his 50s. And I'm thinking, he's had to live through this for a couple of decades since he got saved. It wasn't easy. But you know what? He saw somebody get saved in that foundry by his testimony. He saw somebody get saved. And when you see somebody get saved, by your testimony, you say, has it been worth it? You better believe it has. You better believe it has. And so now before us we have the church in Pergamos, which means, the word Pergamos means marriage and elevation. It's a double word, marriage and elevation. And we'll see how that fits in looking at how these churches typify church history. And we'll look at that later. But let's first look at what's here as historically speaking, what this church was going through and what they had. So if we look at the second part of verse 12, it says, these things saith he who hath the sharp sword with two edges. So here we find the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself. And you see in these seven churches, he presents himself in a certain way. Here he presents himself as the one who has a sharp sword that has two edges to it. A sharp sword. And a sharp sword is for cutting. It's for penetration. It's for going on the offensive and doing something with it. And that's the image we have here of the Lord. The Lord in this church is not sitting back like he did with the Smyrna church. Now he's going to use that sword, he tells us, if certain things do not come about. Verse 13 tells us something very personal about the Lord. It says, I know thy works. I know thy works. Do you think the Lord knows your works? Do you think the Lord knows when you're sitting and watching a television program you ought not to be sitting and watching? Do you know that the Lord knows when you go and make that visit to someone and they get all encouraged because you come out to visit them? Nobody else here might know, right? The good or the bad, they might not know, but the Lord knows it. And it's wonderful to know that the Lord knows it. And, you know, when you stop and think, the Lord loves us so, so much, he can't take his eyes off of us. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When I first read that from someone, I said, That is so true. I, before, in my other faith that I was in, before I became a Christian, we were taught, God's looking, and if you're out of line, He's going to hit you with that big stick, and bang, He's going to let you have it. But you know, the Lord's not, my Father's not that way. My Father will discipline me when I'm out of line, but He's not with a big baseball bat just waiting. I'm going to wait and see you're out of line, I'm going to get you. No. He loves me so much, He's looking at me every day, every moment. And the Lord says, I know your works. I know your works. And I tell you, I really am thankful for what Johnny Gordon had to say last week. I was really paying attention. You know what he said? In 10 years, the complexion of our assemblies in North Carolina is going to change drastically. This assembly has changed tremendously in the last 10 years. It's going to change even more. And you know what? The Lord knows all the works of all the ones that have been doing work here, haven't they? I think of how many little jobs have been doing by people who haven't said a word. And yet now those folks are getting a little older. And the Lord is, you know, he's encouraging us younger people. You know, I'll be 48 next month. 48, you know. I'm getting closer to 50 now, you know. Some of you are getting closer to 80 and 90, but I'll catch up to you one day. We'll see. But you see, us younger ones have to go in there and fill those gaps, don't we? And it says, I know thy works. Let's keep reading. It says, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is. Wow. I know thy works. I believe those are positive. But where there dwelleth is where Satan's throne is. How could that be? How could these believers be doing a work for God and yet Satan's throne be there? Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. I like to present a verse here to you that normally we hear in other contexts, but I think it fits here. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 23. This is with Peter. It says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that are of God, but those things that are of men. You see, Peter didn't want the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. He didn't want him to go there. He says, Lord, don't go do that. And the Lord says, you don't get behind me, Satan. You do not savor the things that are of God, but the things that are of men. Peter was willing to take the easy way, not the way that God the Father had designed for the Son. And oftentimes, and I see this in the church in Pergamos, they were a church that had been married together with what was around them. They were no longer separated from the things that were there. And you stop and think about that. When the church is not separated from the world, Satan has a seat there, as it says in the King James, a seat. I've got the Schofield here and it says throne. It means the same. He has a dominion, an area of rule. How is that? Well, you look at Peter's life. If the Lord tells Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, because he was savoring not the things of God. When a local church is not savoring, is not putting the things of God first where they belong, then they're really allowing the doctrines of Satan to slowly mingle in. And I think that's what we're going to find in the church here in Pergamos. Let's continue reading. And thou holdest fast my name. This is positive. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr and was slain among you. You see, there were still amongst these believers those who are willing to be martyrs or witnesses for Jesus Christ, come what may. And you know, that's very difficult, isn't it, today? It's very difficult to live as society creeps into the church. It's hard to live godly. There is a godly elderly saint in Spain where we were fellowshipping in that area, and a lady who had to endure a lot. Her kids were not allowed to go to the public school. This, I'm telling you, back 70 years ago, because the schools were all dominated by Catholicism. So they actually did this family a service by not allowing the kids to go to school, because they had to be homeschooled back in Spain 70 years ago and not be taught all that humanistic garbage, because all these kids have gone off to the Lord, believe it or not. They never went to school, but they've all gone off to the Lord. Interesting enough, you know, how that worked out. But this mom said years ago, she said, when we first started the work here in this area, Salamanca, about 80 years ago, the church was in the world. But now at the end of her life, she could see the world was in the church. And that brought sadness to her heart, because as she told you the stories in the past of how the Christians had the power to testify and how those people around them were drawn to them because of their walk with Christ and their love for Christ, that was a joy to her. But now she saw, hey, the young people in between meetings, they wouldn't go in the back and have a coffee. They'd go around the corner and smoke a cigarette. Is cigarette sin? You hooked to it? It's sin. Cigarette, I mean, I got to be careful here. I'm tobacco country, right? I've heard those old stories. You know, you get somebody here preaching against tobacco, and then you get them over to lunch, and you say, brother, you're being brought here by the tobacco money. Right? No, I'm not against tobacco. Just like I'm not against television. But if anything, controls a Christian, that is sin. That could be Coca-Cola, like it could be coffee. If you got to drink 2 liters of Coke in the morning, or a whole pot of coffee to get going in the morning, you got a problem. And not with me. You got the problem with the scriptures, because you're hooked. Okay? You're hooked. And you know what? The Lord does not want us to be hooked to anything but the Spirit of God guiding us day by day. But so before, this lady was telling me, and you know, I like to listen to your older folks. I do. Because that gives me a perspective from the past that I can look into the future and say, oh, I can compare notes. I like older commentaries because I can compare what I'm getting with the new stuff, that a lot of it, like someone has said, it just tears. It doesn't give you a whole lot of meat. But here you have, these Christians were faithful, and Antipas suffered for the Lord. He died. He was martyred. And then, to repeat, at the end of verse 13, it says, where Satan dwelleth. Interesting. One verse, he repeats that phrase, Satan dwells there. He's got his throne there. And so it's an area where, you know, the Christians, we have to fight. We have to fight the non-Christians, in the sense of the Word of God is the way, only way for salvation. Without Christ dying on the cross, there is no salvation. No salvation. Without Him shedding His blood, there is no remission of sins. And you see, what many people want to do, they want a Christ, but they don't want a Christ that ever was crucified. They don't want a Christ that suffered, bled, and died. They certainly don't want a Christ that rose from the dead. Because that would validate everything that Christ said in His earthly ministry. They don't want that. You know why? Because that would require morality in their lives. And as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, there is a morality to follow. We're called in the Word of God to be holy as God is holy. And when I am not holy, as the Scriptures says I should be holy, I am out of place. I have broken fellowship with God. I am still a child of God. My relationship, Father, Son, can never be broken, even by the wildest sin. But my fellowship, my communion with God, can be broken and is broken when I sin. And as a Christian, I am called to be restored to fellowship with the Lord. As a person who's without Christ, that person is called to repent and believe and be saved from the eternal condemnation that awaits them because of their sins. And so you see, here we find that Satan dwells in this place. And so the Christians were giving room to that to come in, into the local meeting. I ask you a question this morning. Are you allowing personally the philosophies of this world to come into your thinking? To come into your home? Because if you allow it in your personal life, if you allow it in your home, then you're allowing it in this assembly. You are. Because we're all together. We're all going to affect one another. The Word of God says we're one body. Many members, but one body. When one member suffers, we all suffer. At least, that's what my Bible says. I know oftentimes, we're pretty cold now in our society. We really don't care as much as we ought to care for one another and love for one another. But when we do care and when we do love, well, when you hear that so-and-so is bedridden, well, you say, Lord, I want to really pray for that individual. Or when somebody's hurting, you pray for that individual. Because there's all sorts of things going on. You know, I think of our young people going off to schools where they're going to be combated with every day with philosophies that are not scriptural. It's our prayers that are putting a shield around them while they're being bombarded by the teacher who says, hey, homosexuality is okay. It's just another lifestyle. Is it another lifestyle? I'd like to see what the Lord said about Sodom and Gomorrah if that was just another lifestyle. You know? It's one of the hardest judgments we have in Scripture, Sodom and Gomorrah. God told us specifically what He thought about homosexuality. But you know, today, if you're in any kind of business, you've got to go have diversity classes. Lifestyle, you've got to have those classes. And lo and behold, you speak out against it, you're not going up the corporate ladder. No way. So we have to take a stance, don't we? Sooner or later. You know, Spain, they're way ahead of the United States as far as homosexual marriages, all this stem cell research with embryos and all that stuff. They're way ahead of the game. They could care less. The government we have in right now, I've got to, you know, the Bible tells me to pray for those in government. And we have a president in Spain is as wicked, in my opinion, as they come. But you look at him and he is just, you know, he's just very charismatic, very good looking, talks, but what he's passing the laws, and I haven't listened to the radio as much in the last 3 years, in the previous 17 years we were in Spain. I listen every time on the radio, because I want to know what's going on, because I know what people are getting. Satan dwelleth. That teaching comes in to the body. Are you letting it in your home? Are you letting it in this assembly? I hope not. And we're going to look at it some more this evening to see how and what was happening. So let's close in prayer now, and we'll commit this time to the Lord. And if you want to come back and hear the rest of the story of Pergamos, we will be discussing it this evening, okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you've given us the Word of God that is powerful, that's active, that's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Father, thank you that you work in our lives so that we might be holy children, separated unto you to serve you with our whole hearts. Help us, Lord, as we look into our own lives and as we take evaluation and see, Lord, that we really desire to live for you. And Father, we pray if there's any Christians here today who aren't living for you, that you would work in their lives so that they would be a powerhouse for Jesus Christ, that they would get their lives turned around. And Father, we pray if any would be without Christ today, that today would be the day of salvation. Today they would apply the blood of Christ that could cleanse them from all sins, and that they would be held righteous before a holy and a righteous God. Thank you, Father, so much for the Word of God and for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Let's just close with a chorus. Number 112 in the chorus books. For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. To God, die on Calvary's tree from sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me. Number 112, I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing it, and then the meeting will be dismissed.